We are continuing our verse-by-verse chronological study of the New Testament, which means that we're not always in Acts, but we are now. Acts 19, our passage will be verses 1 to 7. Luke writes, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all." Now, over the past couple of weeks, as we've been going through Acts, I've been talking about how the book of Acts records for us a very unique historical period, a period of transition, if you will, as we are moving, have moved, but it takes a while for people to catch up, moving from Old Testament times to New Testament times. Never before has there been a time as this historical period, where you have people who lived through Old Testament times, then Christ came and died and was resurrected, and the day of Pentecost, and then living after that through both Old and New Testament. And so, it's not strange if we see certain things in this historical period which are unusual, uncommon. Just think about it. You have at this time, this is the only time in history where you have the temple in Jerusalem still standing, even though Jesus has already died for our sins, he's already fulfilled the sacrifices, he's already fulfilled the entire temple system and the priesthood and all these things. At this period of time, you have apostles, you have scripture being written. These are unique things that occurred at this time. We talked about this last week, and we talked about how as we move from Old Testament times to New Testament times, also our understanding of God and of salvation becomes clearer and better. We understand what Christ has done on the cross. We have the Holy Spirit to a much greater degree. Talking about the Holy Spirit himself, I know that obviously, I don't think that anyone could have been saved in the Old Testament without the Holy Spirit, obviously. But in the New Testament, we have even more. Jesus said, for example, in John 14, where he's talking about the new era, where he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and he says, "He is with you, but he will be in you." So of course the Holy Spirit was there with people in the Old Testament, saving people in the Old Testament, but now it's a far greater relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Things have changed from Old Covenant times to New Covenant times. Now, the reason I'm talking about this, how the book of Acts is a transitional period, if we understand this, it will determine how we interpret the book of Acts. Just because something occurred once in history does not automatically make it the standard practice for the church for all time. We have to examine all of Scripture, see what it says on a specific subject, and especially if we're looking for New Testament doctrine, the best place to go is in the epistles, which are explicitly doctrinal teaching, unlike the book of Acts, which is a historical narrative, where it describes things that happened. Now, I say all this because the passage today, as you already saw, has some unusual events in it, and many who do not necessarily have the best interpretive skills, I would say, of the Bible, take these unusual events here in Acts 19 and make it the normal pattern for the church. Now, I will talk about that in a moment, but let's get into the text. Let's remember the context first. Where are we historically? What's going on? The Apostle Paul just finished his second missionary journey and headed back to his home church in Antioch in Syria, right over there on the map. All right, that's where he always goes at the end of his missionary journey. That's where he starts, that's where he ends. And he is now, he had dropped off, if you remember, Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and he said, I'll be back, Lord willing. And he went to Antioch, and now he is heading back through Galatia. He's visiting some of the churches that he established on his first missionary journey, and he is heading back to Ephesus. All right? And we saw last week that while Paul was traveling, and Aquila and Priscilla were in Ephesus, Apollos showed up in Ephesus. He needed a bit more teaching. They taught him. They sent him off to Achaia, or Corinth specifically. And so when Paul is going to arrive in Ephesus, Apollos is come and gone. All right? He doesn't meet him then. He's going to meet him later, but not yet. He hasn't met him yet. All right? That's where we are historically. This is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, and he is going to, even though he's going to travel a lot, he's going to come this way, he's going to go into Greece, and he's going to head on back. The bulk, practically everything that we read about Paul's third missionary journey is in Ephesus. All right? Everything else is travels here. Paul just kind of runs by it in a couple of verses. But he's going to spend almost 3 years in Ephesus, which is the longest of any other place that he goes on his missionary journeys. All right? So that's where we are. Verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, so he's left, he's gone, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. So he was taking some upper road here, and he gets to Ephesus. All right. Now, verse 1 at the end, it says, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. So he gets to Ephesus. He meets 12 men who are identified as disciples. And we're told in verse 7 that these men were about 12. All right, so he meets 12 men. And you say, okay, they're disciples. When you hear that, you say, you're thinking, okay, they're Christians. Hold on. Disciples of whom? Who or whom? And we kind of find out that all they know is John the Baptist. Similarly, but not the same, to Apollos that we read in the previous chapter. Now, John the Baptist died 25 years before this. Right? It's been a long time. So we don't know how these people know of John's baptism, it could be that they were there 25 years earlier. It could be. Most probably, we know that John had disciples, and so they probably heard it through one of them and got baptized perhaps by them. But all Paul knows at this point is he hears that they're disciples, but I don't know if there's something suspicious about them, something that Paul is not quite happy with, or what's going on. And so he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, we've never heard of that. Now, there are some people who say, well, it's impossible for these people to not have even heard of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if they're disciples of John, we know that John the Baptist spoke of the Holy Spirit. All right, he did. We just read the Gospels. And so they say, well, perhaps when they say we haven't heard that, because literally it says we have not heard that the Holy Spirit is. If you read it in the Greek, we have not heard that the Holy Spirit is. So what does that mean exactly? Some people say perhaps that they had heard of the existence of the Holy Spirit, but they hadn't heard that the Holy Spirit had come, perhaps, on the day of Pentecost or something like that. Maybe. I'm not so sure about that. I think it's very possible or probable that they may not have ever heard of the Holy Spirit. Remember, if you read the Gospels, it says that thousands of people, all of Judea, went out to listen to John the Baptist. All right? And a lot of people were baptized by him and his disciples. He wasn't baptizing by himself, he had disciples with him. And so it's very easy to see people who may have gone out there for a couple of times, got baptized, but really didn't get a lot of correct theology or didn't hear enough from John the Baptist. In fact, when you read about the disciples of John the Baptist, for example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, they don't necessarily seem to have a full grasp of what John is all about. Because at some point, they come to John, they're kind of complaining, because they say, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more people than we are. I mean, we started this, and now they're kind of doing it. And John has to say, that's the whole point, to go away from me to Jesus. Okay, I must decrease, he must increase, all right? So I can very easily see disciples of disciples of disciples of John the Baptist not having a good theology at all, other than that you need to repent. And so we don't know exactly what they knew or didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They say, we don't know anything about that. And so Paul thinks this is kind of strange for a disciple, for a Christian, if they're a Christian, to not know anything about the Holy Spirit. And he asks them about their baptism. And that's when he finds out that they have the baptism of John. Now verse 4, he says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. All right? The whole point of John the Baptist was to tell people to believe in Jesus. So you kind of missed the whole point. If you say, I'm a disciple of John the Baptist, you're not really. You're not getting it. And this kind of implies to me, I get the impression, this kind of implies to me that they possibly didn't know much about Jesus either. If you're disciples of John, but you don't know who Jesus was, that's a problem. And this is different from Apollos. All right, last week we looked at Apollos. Apollos was teaching accurately about Jesus. And also, Apollos didn't get rebaptized. At least there's nothing about that. These people do, when after they've heard about Jesus, then they get rebaptized. The only rebaptism in the Bible, by the way. That's interesting. We don't have time to get into that. But these people who don't know about the Spirit, they don't seem to know much about Jesus, and will get baptized again, don't seem to be believers. But once Paul tells them about Jesus, they obviously believe. And verse 5 says, when they heard this about Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, that's the story. There's 7 quick verses, and verse 7 says they were all 12. All right. Now, as I mentioned before, there are many who interpret this passage not as most of us would probably, and yes, I am talking about Pentecostals and Charismatics, who view this passage completely different. And they say, well, these disciples here are indeed Christians, but they have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they haven't received the Holy Spirit, and once they do, they then speak in tongues and prophesy. And they would say that this is the normal pattern for the church. If you are a Christian and you have not spoken in tongues or other languages, you need to seek out the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to seek out this second blessing, as they call it. And the manifestation of that will be what happens to these people. That when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they then speak in tongues and prophesy. Now, since this passage is one of their major passages, because there are not that many, and there's not that many passages in the Bible that talk about speaking in tongues, but since this is one of their major passages, I need to talk about this a little bit and try and refute this teaching with what Scripture says. Now, first of all, when Pentecostals speak in tongues, it is not the same thing that occurred on the day of Pentecost. So they shouldn't really use the name Pentecostals, because what they're doing is not what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecostals speak in some kind of unknown, supposedly heavenly or angelic language. That is not what happened on the day of Pentecost. It is as clear as a bell if you read Acts chapter 2. All the people there who are from different countries, Mesopotamia and Arabia and Egypt and Greece and so forth, they hear the people speaking in other languages and they say, we hear them speaking in our languages. So it's actual human languages. It's not some kind of unknown thing. All right? And if this is the same book as Acts chapter 2, so if what we have here is somehow different from what we had in Acts chapter 2, I would expect Luke to tell us about that, but he doesn't. So the only assumption that we can make is this is the same thing occurs to these people that occurred on the day of Pentecost, and that is actual human languages. All right? This is not what Pentecostals do. Second, if we're going to try and understand what the work of the Spirit is, how He works, and speaking in tongues and all these things, we need to go to the New Testament epistles to see the doctrinal teaching concerning this, and not just something that occurred one time or a couple of times in the book of Acts. How does a person receive the Spirit? Or how is a person baptized by the Spirit? Everywhere else in Scripture, it teaches that that occurs in connection with trusting in Christ. A person believes in Christ, he receives or is baptized with the Holy Spirit. We are not seeking some second kind of blessing of the Holy Spirit for this special speaking in tongues and so forth. Let me read you some verses. I don't want you to turn to all these one after the other. If you want to note them, or you can come ask me afterwards. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Listen to these words. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right? If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. If you do have the Spirit, you're a Christian. There's no halfway, well, I kind of have it, but I don't have the special something of the Spirit. All right? Ephesians 1, verse 13. Paul says, in him, that's in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? When did you receive the Holy Spirit and sealed? He's not going anywhere. He's sealed in there. How? When? When you believed. One more. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit, I know in my text it says by one Spirit, but that's wrong. In the Greek, in. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. In one Spirit we have been all baptized. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized in the Spirit. Everyone. Third, Pentecostals will say that if you have the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. So let me remind you again of what the passage is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking about the church, and he says that the church, even though we're one body, we're all different members. It's like a body, you know. Someone may be the hand, someone may be the leg, someone may be the eyes or the ears. The church, we're not all the same. Imagine if the church was one big leg. It just kind of hops along and can't see where it's going because you need eyes. Can't hear anything because it needs ears. Can't hold anything because you need hands, okay? Each part of the body is essential for the correct functioning of the church. We're all different, but we're part of the same body. And in that context, he says, look, are we all apostles? No. Are we all teachers? No. Do we all do miracles? No. Do we all speak in tongues? No. In other words, he just said we all have been baptized in the Spirit, but not all speak in tongues. All right, so it's not the thing. All right, and let me just give you the argument from the Pentecostal side about that passage, the only argument that I've heard, which is not that great. I heard a guy who said, well, even though it says, do we all speak in tongues? And obvious answer is no. Well, that just means, he said, that you may not speak in tongues now, today. But if you have the Spirit, you will at some point. Okay? And I'm like, let's just keep that argument in mind and read the passage again. Are we all apostles? No. But if you have the Spirit, you will someday? Really? Are we all teachers? No. Oh, but if you have the Spirit, you will become a teacher. Really? No, of course not. That goes against the whole point that we're not all the same. We don't all do the same things. That's the whole point of the passage. So, no. Taking this theology is just not biblical. And you can say to me, well, what about this passage, Nico? We have these people who are called disciples, and then they're baptized in the Spirit, and they speak in tongues. What's going on here? First of all, as I said, I do not believe that these people were believers. They didn't seem to know anything about the Spirit. They possibly didn't know anything about Jesus. They had to get baptized again, which implies that they were not Christians to begin with. And second of all, as I pointed out, this is a unique period of history. This is a unique event. Listen to me. We don't have people like this today. Have you ever met a disciple of John the Baptist who hadn't heard about the Spirit and about Jesus? We don't have people like this today. And in fact, we don't have apostles today either. So this entire event, what you see here with the Apostle Paul and these 12 disciples of John the Baptist, cannot happen today. It's impossible. All right? So to take this unique event and say, this is the standard of how Christians should act and this is what should happen in the church, is just bad theology. Bad interpretation. So, having put that out of the way, let me give you the positive aspect of this passage now. What I want you to get from this passage. When Paul encounters these 12 men, and they don't know about the Spirit, and their baptism is not what it should be, he does not say, oh, you don't know about the Spirit? Let me explain to you about the Spirit. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, oh, your baptism is not quite right. Let me give you some theology concerning baptism. He doesn't do that either. What does he do? You need to know about Jesus, he says. That's what you need. He sees that they're not believers. It's kind of tricky. And he says, this is what you need to know. Christ. The test of whether a person is saved or not, do they trust in Christ alone for their salvation? Paul does not say, well, they look like a bunch of well-intentioned, good-hearted, religious, moral people, and so that's fine. It's good enough. I mean, they've heard something from John the Baptist, and he was a prophet of God, so hey, good enough. No, if they don't know Christ, they need to know about Christ. There's too many people who know bits and pieces here or there, maybe are religious, maybe kind of moral, maybe they like a couple of things that Jesus said, but are not saved. This may bother some people, but I don't care. There is this trend that I find today where there are many who try to reduce the gospel of Jesus Christ to the bare minimum that we can to try and include as many people we can in the kingdom. Oh, he says he believes in Jesus. That's good enough. We're not going to ask any questions. It's good enough. We're all good. We're all good. Everything is fine. I've heard Christians talk about the Jews. The Jews, they're people of God. Jews who, you know, some of them are good, moral, religious people. You know, they believe the Old Testament. Well, not really because it's about Jesus, but it seems like it. And, you know, maybe that's good enough. Well, the Jews in Jesus' day were moral and religious. And Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You have to trust in Christ. I hear people, oh, yeah, Mormons, that's fine. They believe in Jesus. Ask a Mormon, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Of course, Jesus is one of many different gods, because they're polytheists, and Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, and all kinds of other weirdness. That's not Jesus. Oh, but Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they believe in Jesus. Yeah, one who is a created being, who was a time who did not exist, who's lesser than God. And since we live in Greece, something that we hear all the time, what about the Greek Orthodox? Or the Roman Catholics? I know that they believe in Jesus, and I know that they believe in the Trinity, and they believe that Jesus is God. You can't say that they don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, they also say that you can't be saved unless you have communion, unless you go and confess your sins to a priest. If you don't go, letting you know right now, Greek Orthodox theology and Roman Catholic, if you don't go and confess your sins to a priest, your sins are not forgiven. In other words, you know, Jesus is not the only mediator either, because in order for you to be saved, for your sins to be forgiven, you need a Greek Orthodox priest, otherwise you cannot be saved. This is Greek Orthodox theology. I'm not coming up with stuff here. So do they trust in Christ? Well, we need works, we need other mediators, we need all kinds of things. In Galatians 2 it says, if there is some other work, some law that can make us righteous, Jesus died in vain. We must trust in Christ alone and His finished work on the cross in order to be saved. It's not about being moral. It's not about being religious. I'm not talking against morality. I'm not talking against the law. Those are good things, but those are things that are to lead you to Christ because we've broken the law. Paul is not content with saying, well, these people are good, moral, religious people, and I'll just leave it at that. No. They need to know Jesus. Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose again from the dead, and all who trust in Him and Him alone, not in themselves, are saved just as these people here. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.